Thanks, Kerry. Good morning, everybody. We are glad to know that the married couples retreat went well, even if it did leave Kerry confused. We thank you for all of your involvement in that. We have a number of our families right now who are dealing with the bug in one kind or another. All of us are going to be ready to see the sunshine here eventually and the springtime that comes with it. We're really glad to have a number of you as our guests today. I was especially glad to see our friends Pete and Renee Shalene here from Nebraska this morning. I'm sorry to learn, however, that their presence is due to the loss of Pete's brother. And Pete, our sympathies to you all in that circumstance. I need to let you know as we begin this morning that we in our congregational life here are in our daily Bible reading right now, working our way through the great book of Acts. And as we've been doing this, we decided to take the phrases that speak of things that are uniquely the Lord's and to think of their implications in our lives. The Lord's Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the disciples of the Lord, and today the grace of the Lord. In Jesus, I think for most of us, his best known and his most treasured invitation that he ever offered to people everywhere, the Lord himself made the connection between his disciples and his grace. I'm thinking of Matthew 11 in verses 28 through 30. And you remember the passage. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice in particular the phrases, "I will give, learn from me." There's grace and discipleship. "Come to me, you will find." That's how the Lord said it would work. And whenever that connection between his giving and our learning by following him, whenever that connection is respected and appreciated and enjoyed, people are blessed. And that's what you see happening as you read the adventures of these early Christians that we have in the book of Acts. I'd like to call our attention to three particular aspects of the story this morning. Number one, Acts presents the Lord as giver. Acts does not present the Lord as someone who is kind of off to himself, separated from all of us and our circumstances, and who has to be manipulated, tricked, arm-twisted, or forced to provide just the weest, barest blessings to people who turn to him and call on him. No, the Lord is always the giver. Just notice some of the verses in this from this great book. In Acts 14 and verse 17, the giving God is responsible for the blessings that make life possible and enjoyable. Paul says, Acts 14 verse 17, "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." A lot of times people involve the mind with, why do all these bad things happen in the world? Paul would say the real question is, where does all the good come from in the world? What's the source of that? In fact, God is presented in Acts as being the one who himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Acts 17, verse 25 would tell us that. Not only life, but then the blessings that have been promised. One of my favorite of this comes in Acts 13 in Paul's first sermon, as he is teaching that what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled by raising up Jesus. In Acts 13, verse 34, he says, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to see corruption, he has spoken in this way." And then he quotes from the Old Testament. "I," that is God, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Something about that phrase, "holy and sure blessings," is impressive to me. The holy and sure blessings that you Wednesday night folks heard about this past Wednesday that God promised David. In Acts 5:31, his giving is responsible for the possibility of repentance. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." We think of repentance as a command, as something you have to do. C.S. Lewis once described repentance as simply a description of what going back is like. Think of the prodigal coming home. What if you couldn't go home? What if you couldn't come back? What if once a mistake was made, there was no way to return from it? That'd be tragedy. But God gives us repentance. Acts 5:32, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes in view. "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And Acts 2 and verse 38, we've already discovered that the promise was that everyone who repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20 and verse 32 expands the giving even farther. Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus, "And now I command you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." If you put this together now, the origin of life and breath and everything else on the one hand, and then the inheritance on the other hand, and all in between, it's the giving of the Lord. The Lord is the one of the places in the book of Acts where there is a quote from Jesus that's not found in the Gospels, is in fact here in Acts 20, a little farther down, where the Lord said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." The Lord is the giver. The Lord gives. He's the smile of the blessed giver, which we've sung about, is the smile that's shown favor on all of us. That part of it, perhaps, we already would know and be familiar with from other parts of the Bible. But that brings us to step two, and it's an important step in this thought process. What Acts announces is the grace of the Lord. In other words, what Acts announces is that His giving is free and unearned and undeserved. His giving is not simply to good, nice people who have lived in such a way that they are due a good turn or a good deed. His giving is spontaneous. In other words, it originates in Himself. It is unmerited. In other words, it's extended to people to whom there is no reason why He would have owed it to them. Kindness. Spontaneous, unmerited kindness. That is grace. Now, just notice with me the place this thought plays in this wonderful book of Acts. I mentioned Acts 2 and verse 32 a moment ago. Let's put the accent on a different phrase now. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That phrase, the word of His grace, also appears in Acts 14 and verse 3 as being what was preached at places like Lystra and Iconium in Asia Minor on that first missionary journey. Earlier in Acts 20, at verse 24, He says in His last visit with the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The good news of the grace of God, that His giving extends to people on His because of who He is and not because of who the people are. In Acts 15 and verse 11, which I had up here as the text for this study, it's at that get-together in Ephesus where the representatives or people from Antioch have now come down to meet with the elders and the apostles at Ephesus or at Jerusalem to debate or to discuss whether the church in Jerusalem is going to require the church in Antioch to also observe the law besides just simply becoming believers or obedient believers to Christ. Peter says, but we believe that we Jews, will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. Saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting in that verse, Peter answers this not in a way which puts the pressure on the Gentiles who have become Christians, but in a way which lays in question whether anyone is saved. We believe that not they will, we believe we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. In Acts 13 and verse 43, after that first message, as we have it from Paul, Antioch of Pisidia, and after after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Grace was not a one-time event which once enjoyed had no further impact on the person's course of life or his devotion. Continue in it. Acts 11 and verse 23 has Barnabas coming up to Antioch in Syria where the church is doing well. And he says, when he came and saw the grace of God, that's these people who are in Christ, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, that's enough maybe to illustrate my point. That is, that the giving that you find in the messages of Acts, God giving, is due to the grace of God as it's embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's think about some of the implications of this. The grace of the Lord, then, is what explains the things that happen in Acts that get our attention, or at least that should get our attention. The grace of the Lord is what explains these events. And I want to just list a few of them here and comment on them briefly if you'll think along with me for a few seconds. First, grace explains not simply the motivation of what is said, but the substance of the messages that are spoken everywhere in the book of Acts, whether it's among Jewish synagogues or whether it's in Gentile communities. As you read through Acts, you notice over and over again the same story is told. The story of Christ, who He is, and what He's done, and what He is doing, and then that message is called the word of His grace, or the gospel of His grace. We want to be careful in our thinking that we don't begin to assume that grace is just a nice, fascinating, emotional word, malleable to whatever we want for it to be or mean in our lives. In Acts, grace is something which is done and has been done by God and which can be seen and known in the work of Christ. One writer said that grace, the word, is really a shorthand word for the whole gospel. It denotes God's active and unmerited favor in Jesus Christ, God doing for us what we do not deserve, coming where we are, sharing our human predicament, rescuing us from the helplessness and misery that we brought on ourselves, and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's a mouthful. But what he's saying is important. Grace is what God has done for us in the person and the work of His own Son. Grace is what moved it. Grace is what occurred. Grace is what is offered to us through it. There is an actual substantive basis to this gift by grace. Grace doesn't mean that the Lord no longer cares what we think or do, nor that there's no longer any judgment of what we think or do. Grace means that God cares to the point of bearing it in the person of His own Son, and then freely offering the benefits to all of us, any of us who will own them. That's amazing grace. Second, grace explains one puzzling thing about Acts. Grace explains the bearers of the news in this book and their actions. You think of it's astonishing. There are two main messengers in the book of Acts, not the only ones, but two main ones. There is first the one who, under the gaze of a girl's, "You're one of them," had denied the Lord three times. And now here he is in the spotlight of a crowd's, "These guys are drunk," standing up, lifting up his voice and saying, "Men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth." And then he just spells out all that God has done through Christ. This first one is the guy who would have had nothing to do with anything common or unclean. But now here he is going to the house of a Roman soldier and speaking the grace of the Lord to him and owning him as a brother. How do you explain that? Why that guy? Because he is the embodiment of what we're, in his own experience, of what we're thinking of. The other main messenger is the one who has been breathing threatening and slaughter against the church, ravaging and imprisoning men and women who confess Jesus as the Christ. Now, here he is, laboring more abundantly than anybody to convince everybody not only that Jesus is the Christ, but to treat the church a certain way is to treat him a certain way. This fellow is the one to whom the law meant everything. Now all that matters to him, even more in his own life, is the gospel of the grace of God and the church which is born of that gospel. How do you explain that? Grace doesn't mean there are no changes to be made, but that anyone can make them and be able to live by them and be put to good use by the Lord against whom he had previously sinned, including that any of us, including me or you. Otherwise, the Lord would have no servants. Third, Grace explains the glad reception of their message throughout this book, and then the subsequent rejoicing that goes on where the gospel of grace is preached. And there are both of these things, and it's noticeable. In Acts 2 and verse 41, these who gladly received the word, or who received the word, are baptized in the name of Christ. In Acts 8:39, the Ethiopian who's been taught about Jesus and baptized into Christ by Philip goes on his way rejoicing. In Acts 16, verse 34, the jailer sits down with his former prisoners. Having now been taught about Jesus by them and having been baptized into his name by them, to serve a meal and to rejoice with them. Where the gospel meets belief, there seems to be no arguing over how much repentance requires or whether baptism can be avoided. There is just glad identification with the word of his grace. Grace doesn't mean there's no obedience, there's no action in response to it, or that it makes no difference what those are. But grace does mean that anyone who will obey it may and can, and that when he does, grace will still remain the basis of his hope and not how well he met that condition. Fourth, grace explains the relationships between people in this book. Relationships between people who otherwise would not have had any relationship ever. It's why there is identification with, compassion for, and generosity toward each other as we find it in this amazing book. You think of what happens at the end of Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. Up there at Antioch, where just a while before and a while afterward, there'll be a question over whether Jews and Gentiles can actually be brothers in Christ on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God. These people up here in Antioch hear that there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And then every man according to his ability gives a great gift and they send it down there to help. And the people down here accept the help. How do you explain that relationship? Or in Acts chapter 15, in verse 15, verse 29, where James finally decided, let's not lay any greater burden on these brothers. And then the message gets sent up there that they, on the basis of what Christ has done for them, are regarded as brothers in the Lord. And what encouragement that was. Or that scene over there at the jailer's house at Philippi in Acts 16. Remember, he's just washed their stripes. Now he's sitting at the table with them. You guys know relationships don't just happen and blossom without there being something that brings the people to have something in common. For Christians, it's the grace of the Lord. Grace is personal and it's extended to individuals, but it does not leave the one blessed by it in the cocoon of his own private fulfillment or private spiritual journey. It draws the persons who embrace it together with an obligation to practice it toward each other. Being willing to lean on grace is a hard lesson in itself, strangely. Understanding the obligation to be gracious then is also a hard lesson. Not all goodness is gracious, unfortunately. Christian goodness aims to be gracious. Fifth, grace explains the loyalty to the Lord and loyalty to His will that seems to characterize these people in the book of Acts who are in the grip of that grace. Gratitude for the gift leads to steadfastness of purpose in the service of the giver. Over there in Acts 14, Paul goes Iconium, Lystra, and so forth with the word of his grace. He ends up being stoned out and left outside of town to die. He gets up, goes back to town, then goes to all the places he had already been, encouraging the saints to steadfastness of purpose in the grace of God. Grace does not mean there is no service, no zeal, no sacrifice. Grace means the loyal effort expended is the fruit of the gift and not the gaining of the gift. That's a huge difference. One does it thinking, I've got to do enough, I've got to be good enough. The other one does it, thank the Lord, I can show Him I'm grateful for what He's done. The grace of the Lord. This is why we have been singing our song this month. I hope you have at least noticed this much every Sunday morning. I found the Lord, and He is mine. He won me by His love. I'll serve Him all my years of time and dwell with Him above. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow. Now, folks, that's how the Lord said it would be. If we come to Him, He'll give. If we'll learn, we'll find. A key issue is that it's if we will put ourselves under His rule and in His control. If we take His yoke upon ourselves, that might have been simply a farmer's illustration if it only occurred in the Gospels. But in the book of Acts, it becomes a way of our understanding what is occurring when someone who has heard the gospel of grace makes the good confession and is buried with Christ in baptism and is raised up to walk in newness of life. That person is not only allowing for forgiveness of sins in the name of Christ, he's placing himself in the Lord's rule and the Lord's control moving forward. He is taking the yoke upon himself. That's something that we, of course, ask if that's what has happened and is occurring in our own individual lives. Sometimes that answer in your own mind is something you know about, and you know you need to go ahead and actually do that. If we can help you, then every Sunday we've also been singing an invitation song. This one is tied to that invitation that we started with today. If you need to do this, won't you let us know by coming here while we stand and sing together?